Good to be able to be here with you and to rejoice in the word of the Lord together. Thankful that the Lord has given me the ability to be with you. And I'd like to say thanks publicly to the many who, through the past year, have held us up before the Lord. And we're so thankful that God has given the grace and the strength and the healing to continue on and to be here, to be able to fellowship with you. Thought in this evening hour throughout the week that we would look at some of the Psalms and the exercises of soul that people go through with the Psalms. Some of them we will be looking at the nation as the individual that's having the exercise, such as we will tonight at the nation of Israel, but yet we're going to see the personal message that's in the Psalm for each one of us. I'd like to look tonight at the 107th Psalm. This is the first Psalm of the fifth book of the Psalms. And you remember that the Psalms were broken down in five books, and they run a parallel with the first five books of the Bible. That Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy would run along in theme and thought with what you have in these five books of the Psalms. This is the first psalm of the fifth book. It would run along with Deuteronomy, and it would give us the idea right at the beginning of Moses as he stands outside of the land of Canaan, and he's on the plains of Moab, and he's looking back over the journey in all the way that the Lord had led Israel and humbled Israel and preserved Israel and kept Israel. He's looking back at what the Lord has accomplished in their lives and challenging them as to what lies ahead. This psalm goes far beyond that point. This is a psalm, I believe, that we could look at in seeing the nation of Israel just before the millennial day, at the end of the tribulation, as they look back over the journey and they see the way that the Lord had led them. There is the thought in the previous two Psalms of God's deliverance for them from Egypt and God scattering them because of their sin, and now here in this Psalm, God's restoration at the end time. It brings us to an exercise of soul. We're reminded through the psalm of the hungry soul, the longing soul, the thirsting soul. And so we get an idea, even to the soul that seems to be melted because of trouble. We get an idea of the experiences of life that bring us through tribulation. And when we see that it is sin that has brought us there, because then that's what we're looking at here, then we come to the place of crying to the Lord. We see His deliverance, and then there's praise from the heart. There ought to be every heart given totally to praise to God. That's His desire. That's what He wants out of you, and that's what He wants out of me. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, He said, "The Father seeketh worshipers." Beloved, that's what God's really looking for. He's not looking for evangelists. He can make the stones to cry out. He's not looking for pastors and teachers, even though He gives those gifts to fulfill a place. What He does want is this heart of mine humbled in His presence, and this heart of mine yielded to His will. This heart of mine that can turn to Him and say, "I love You, I trust You with Your total dealing in my life." If sin comes in, to know that He's there to correct us and to give us direction. And then when we've had that, to turn and praise to Him. The psalm is broken up into what would be four cycles that we could look at in the sense of tribulation, supplication, preservation, and praise. You'll find as we look at the psalm that that's the cycle that it runs in. I'd like to read just about the whole psalm to you so you get the thought of it. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered him out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands and sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhor all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. The soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at wit's end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So if he bringeth them into their desired haven, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We view this psalm as one that indeed is prophetic of Israel. Usually in the Psalms, you can see three things in an application. There is the first application of the psalmist himself as he applies the psalm. Might be in that time of day, might be his own grief, and then it might be prophetically the nation of Israel's. It might look down the line a great distance, as this psalm does, regards to Israel. There is the third way, and that is the application of the psalm as we would apply it to our own life. This psalm is very strong in instruction as to the nation of Israel and prophetically what God has done. And I would like to look at that in that sense and then intermingle with it the application of the psalm to our own lives. First of all, you'll note that it is in the beginning a psalm of praise, and throughout the psalm there is the desire that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. We have a good God. Many times people have said to me, well, Ray, it's sure nice to see you on your feet again. And I say, yes, God is sure good. Well, I applied it in that sense that he spared my life. But you know, we read in the Word of God that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. The goodness of God is His character. He is good whether He would have spared me or not. If He hadn't, I was ready to go home, and I stood to win either way. If He'd have taken me home, I'd have been in His presence. If He left me such as He did, well, I have the joy of being with a wife of 40 years pretty soon, a couple days, or a couple weeks, and the joy of being with the Christians here. So, when we look at it in that sense, we gain either way. But God is good. That is the character of God. That is the nature of God. Some people have the view of God because of His treating of the children of Israel in the way that He did. That He's sitting up there, He's got a rod in His hand, and waiting to clobber us when we step out of line. I do not have that kind of God. I have God who is good, and a God who is long-suffering, and a God who is filled with loving kindness. So if I put the three of them together, I got a good God, a merciful God, and a patient God. See? And that's the way He is. He deals with us in a very patient way. That's how He dealt with Israel. He was very patient with Israel. And Moses instructed Israel some 2,000 years before Christ came of the judgment that was going to befall them when they turned away from God as they did to their idolatry, and how He would be scattered. Perhaps this psalm is a post-exilic psalm. That is after the exile that this psalm is written, and it is with a view to a day down the line. Now, while God is good, He wants us to say so. He wants His people to be worshipers that speak. Now, we can worship with our heart. That has to be first. An adoring heart, a heart that knows and loves the Lord, but then a heart that is going to speak out of the abundance. The Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to have a heart or a reservoir that is a wellspring that overflows for God. And that overflowing is going to come when we pass through the experiences that we have in our lifetime and we see His goodness and we begin to praise Him and rejoice Him, rejoice in Him because of what He's done. Now, in the first plea that Israel has, there is, first of all, the tribulation. Israel was going through a difficult time. He gathered them, and they are today, in the millennial day, or in the end of the tribulation, they will be. He gathered them out from the lands, from the east and west, north, south, even though they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. Israel, at 70 A.D., certainly had the fulfillment of the prophecies that were against them. The judgment that was going to be brought because of their sin, their idolatry, and their rejection of the Word of God. Now, they wandered in a solitary way. A soul that turns from God is a soul that finds himself on a crooked path. There may be some in our audience tonight who have not yet found the right way, verse 7. In order to heal them, He led them forth by the right way. Every one of us are in one path or the other. There is the sense of the crooked way that a sinner walks in his own perverseness. That is his iniquity. That is sin in its worst state. That is perversion. And a man in their sin goes that way. Israel wandered that way. Israel wandered because they refused the pleasant land. They refused the blessed land. And they refused the Master as He gave His word. They did not obey. And because they did not obey, they suffered the consequence of the wandering way. There is that sense for the sinner apart from his God. He has no direction. He wanders. It isn't until we come to the One who is the way, the truth, and the life that any of us get the right direction. It is there that we're set on course. It is there that we have the way that's headed home. See, the Lord Jesus said He was the way, and He was the truth, and He was the life. We sing of that sometimes, don't we? Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no going. Without the way, there's no going. Without, oh boy. No knowing, yeah. And without the life, there's no living. You ever get a twisted tongue? I get it twisted around my IT sometime and I can't see what I'm saying. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, He is the one who directs our path. Now, Israel was the people of God. And as the people of God, He had a direct way for them to go. It was the right way. It was a way of blessing. In the Old Testament, when Israel obeyed the Word of God, they were blessed. When Israel wandered from that Word, they were cursed. It is that plain. In the New Testament, we're not under that circumstance. God has shown His blessing to us. But when we do not obey the way of God that's revealed, He chastens us as a son. He does not curse us. He disciplines us as children, and He brings us into the right way. And so when we view Israel, they wandered in a solitary way. They found no city. There was no fellowship for them. It was a continual path of loneliness. But then He led them out by the right way. But when did He lead? Verse 6 says, He led when they cried. There was always the supplication through this psalm of the crying of their heart, and He led when they cried. It says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Then in that deliverance, He said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. He preserved them. So in the preservation, then comes forth praise. Israel wandering with a soul faint. You know, beloved, when it comes to the people of God today, there are a lot of fainting souls. There are fainting souls because they're not following the direction and the way that God has given. He teaches us in His Word, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's the promise of God, that through the obedience of the Word of God, we're going to demonstrate our love for Him. And in a demonstration of that love for Him, He said, my Father will love you, and we will manifest ourselves to you. You know, some people today, I talk to Christians who feel God has forsaken me, I'm going through a lonely path, a dry time. Usually when we go through that path, we've done something to bring that upon ourselves. There is some path that we've entered into, some sin that we've allowed, some truth that we've refused to answer to, and the fainting heart comes and it begins to look within instead of looking up. The fainting heart says, why me? The fainting heart says, poor me. But the heart that glorifies God is the heart that says, Lord, I will submit to your will. I may not understand the circumstance, but I'm going to yield to it. That's the heart that then in a trial is going to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Could I ask you tonight at the beginning of this weekend, our soul exercises, we're going to talk in the morning about relationships in the home and maybe beyond the home, but we're going to look at relationships. And as we begin this evening, what kind of a heart do we have? Do we start out with a fainting heart because we're wandering? We haven't looked to the truths of the Word of God and decided what God would have for me to do. Not for my neighbor, but for me to do. To understand God's will for me and God's way for me. And then in obedience to that will and that way, that God would be glorified. In this psalm, we have the movement of God as a sovereign God. That when sin comes, He allows the people to go their way until there is the crying and supplication. Then in the sovereign way, He enters in and He delivers. He will do that in our life. When sin enters in and our heart begins to faint and we turn away from Him, then we need to come to that place that He says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is when we enter into the way again. And he says in the first Psalm, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's a way that God knows that we walk. The 139th Psalm says, he compasses my path. I like that. He compasses my path. To know that there isn't a step that we take or a way that we take that God doesn't know. He knows the way that I take. Beloved, I think that we are in a day when we need to know God's path the right way. I'm going to suggest it in this way. I need to know His path for me in that Father-Son relationship, in that Lord-Servant relationship, that God is a Heavenly Father, and as a Son, He wants obedience, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and as my Lord and Master, He has rights to put upon me, requirements to make of me that I should yield to. As my Lord, He has the right to direct my path. Then I need to see that He has a way that His desire is that we would fellowship, that we would enjoy the fellowship of the believers, a way that the name of His Son would be exalted, that the name of the Lord Jesus is lifted up. You know, I'm so glad that He's taught us that there isn't any name any higher than His name. That there is no greater name under heaven among men whereby He must be saved. There's no better name to gather to in a fellowship of believers than the name of the Lord Jesus. That's His promise when we gather to that name, there two or three. Where two or three are gathered together in that name. That's where He promised to be in the midst. He stands in the midst of a people who would be desirous of glorifying Him. So in the first section of the psalm, we see the soul as it's hungry and thirsting. The soul as it cries for deliverance. The soul that, because of sin, comes to me, David, in the 32nd psalm. I think that's a good explanation of what we have here in the nation of Israel. A soul that's hungering and thirsting, a soul that's dry. Listen to what he said. Psalm 32 in verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Do you ever have sin in your life till it seemed to bring you to the point where the soul was dried, turned to the drought of summer? But David knew the deliverance of that. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There is that soul that's fainting that can call on the Lord, and He delivers them in their distresses. I think of how fainting Israel's going to be in that final day. When you vision the horrors of the tribulation, and you envision the terrific trial that Israel's going to go through. All the world, but Israel in particular. Zechariah says that when that trial is brought, two-thirds parts are going to perish in the fire. Imagine a trial so severe that two-thirds of that nation are going to be destroyed. It was severe during Hitler's time. It was severe when Titus came in and took the city and wiped it out, and millions died. It was severe when Hitler killed the millions that he did. But the severity of judgment in the day of tribulation is going to be a refining to the nation. But it's going to be effective. And in that day, Israel's going to bow before him, and Israel's going to say, the Lord is our God. And then he will say, Israel is my people. It's then that he will write his law upon their heart. It is then that every man will know the Lord. He'll not say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for every man shall know him. In that day, God is going to pour out and he's going to sprinkle clean water on the nation. His Spirit is going to come down. And Israel is going to know the Lord. They're going to know their Messiah. They're going to be fainting up until that time. Up until that time. Oh, I think of the grace of God calling out from amongst the Gentiles a people for His name's sake. You know, that's why He wanted Israel. He called Israel, that Israel could be used as a light to lighten the Gentiles. But Israel wasn't that. and they rejected it. I wonder what happens when Christians have been given the grace of God and He's revealed to us the greatness of His grace, the riches of His grace, and then we close our mouths and our lives do not spell forth the truth of the power within. I wonder what it's like to God to see a child of His in that kind of disobedience. There is the soul that sits in darkness, verse 10. A soul that's in the shadow of death, being found in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and it was none to help. Israel stood as prisoners. Prisoners that were bound. Prisoners that were scattered because of a prediction that He made in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28. In verse 63 and 64, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land which thou goest to possess it, and the Lord will scatter thee among all people from one end to the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. You know, disobedience to the word of God and sin brings that fainting heart, sorrowness of heart, and brings a binding of the will. A person in his sin is bound. Whether you stand in sin before you're a Christian, there you're bound in the shackles of Satan. And Christ died to set us free. That's why He died. He said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." He cut those shackles loose. But now when we become the people of God and the children of God, sin is something that binds as well. Sin brings senses of guilt. Sin takes the psyche of the man and closes it in. How many people have you found in your lifetime that are sick, and they're sick because of sin? How many people do you find that are sick and prisoners bound within themselves because of the sense of guilt that they have carried from young on? In dealing with people, sometimes we find youngsters that have grown up and become married, husband and wife in their relationship. And then the girl finds a hard time relating to her husband because something happened to her in her lifetime that she entered into and put a sense of guilt, whether justly or wrongly. Sometimes the sense doesn't have to be there. She wasn't even responsible. Too young. But she carries a sense of guilt. And because of that sense of guilt, she's bound within. She's a prisoner of herself. And she cannot function as a free person. And I see people who have grown in their lifetime and then wandered away and grown cold of heart and entered into sin and then stay as a prisoner of their own guilt rather than to confess it, to have a deliverance from it, and then to find the freedom that they have in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who sets us free. It is truth that sets us free. And it's a knowledge of the truth and an obedience to the truth. When Israel found themselves as prisoners, they cried. They cried unto the Lord. But you know, the Lord had already done something to set them free, and that He would be able to do it in the days to come. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, and let's run through several verses, if you will, beginning with Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42:7 speaking of the servant from verse 1, "Behold my servant, of whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations." The reason he came, for what? To open the blind eyes, verse 7, to bring out prisoner from the prison, and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. Chapter 49 and verse 9. Again speaking of the Lord, "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth to them who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall not hunger nor thirst, and neither the heat or the sun smite them." He's talking about the day when they shall be totally delivered at the end of the millennial day. Chapter 45 and verse 2. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by my name, am the God of Jacob." This is why the Lord Jesus came. He came to set the prisoner free. He came to make a complete deliverance. He is a sovereign God. And when you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, you get the idea of the future day that's spoken of here when we compare it to the first and second advent. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Remember when the Lord Jesus read that in the temple? He closed the book there and he sat down. The reason he closed the book was because the first time he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save. He didn't come to condemn or to judge. He came to save. But the rest of this verse takes up his second advent. And in the second advent, and we read, "In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he might be glorified." In that final day, when Israel turns and they lift their hearts in that second advent of the coming of the Lord, in that grand and glorious day when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is going to take to those that mourn, and he's going to give them beauty. There's going to be glory for those who mourn. He's going to give them that beauty and that oil of joy. There's going to be a spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In that day, Israel's going to turn totally to praise and worship and adoration to him. And for the believer today, I'm going to throw something out to you just for chance. If you're a person with a heavy spirit, then there's something to practice, and that's praise. Praise is the cure for depression. To bring your heart and lift it to him. To find out the points you can be thankful for to God. And start there. And then as you start there, to begin to grow in it, in your adoration for him. In that day, he's going to give a spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. Israel's going to be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It is totally the hand of a sovereign God who is going to move on a nation in that day. He's going to change them, and he's going to make them the way he wants them. And Israel is going to be his planting, and they're going to rejoice in him. There is the third thing here that Israel calls for, judgment, and that's their sickness. And he says in 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. The soul abhorreth all manner of food, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in a trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them." Now when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he truly was the living word. He was what could have healed the nation of Israel. But Israel said, we'll not have this man to reign over us, and they rejected him. They said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. They didn't care. And so they crucified him, but the word was sent. And it is that word that brings the healing to any heart that will turn to him. The living word, Jesus Christ, came to save. The written word is that revelation of God and him as we take it up and we learn of them today. He sent his word. That word is what heals the sin-sick soul. And you know, when it comes to a sickness that's caused by sin, and there are a lot of sicknesses caused by sin. Not all sickness is caused by sin. And so I say to you, if you're a person who does shepherding and hospital work, or you go to visit someone in the hospital and you're young, please don't tell them they're sick because of their sin unless you got some absolute proof from God for that one. Because there are many reasons that sickness comes. It can be just God's desire to draw you closer. It can be that God wants to lay you down because you're moving too fast and too far, and he needs to talk to you for a while. Sickness can come because of sin, and that's what he says here. But over in the 119th Psalm, the Word of God is something that helps us in affliction. And I want you to see that. Verse 50, David said this, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath given me life. This is my comfort in my affliction, thy word hath given me life. I want to ask you, beloved, stop and think for a minute. Sometime you've been ill, depressed, afflicted, whatever brought it, mental illness, physical illness, weariness, or whatever. Was there something from the word of God that stirred your heart and strengthened you in it? Was there something special that God gave you in the way? Now, David said, your word has given me life. Look what he says over in verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. It's possible in affliction to go so far down that unless you have something to comfort you, you let go. And so David here is saying, your word has given me life. Your word has strengthened me in my affliction. I would have perished without it. But I'd like to give you this as well, beloved, verse 67 and 75. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's possible that affliction could be sent to change us in a path that we were going, being led astray. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. This time affliction was sent to correct David in the way. See? Now he also says something that's a comfort to me. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You like that? I do. I know that nothing's going to happen to the believer, but that God permits it, and he does it in faithfulness. He is a faithful God. God doesn't get things out of balance. You and I do. You and I can get things so screwed up. Sometimes our wrath overcomes our love. That can never be with God. There's an absolute balance in God, a perfect balance in love and holiness. Oh boy, that's a comfort to me. Some people fear the holiness of God. Listen, I know because he is a holy God, his love is not going to be warped out of shape. It is not something that's going to be twisted and turned in a wrong way. And I know because he is a God of love, his holiness is going to touch that love, and it will be a perfect love without failure. A perfect balance in the love of God and the holiness of God. He is faithful. And because he's faithful, you know what faithfulness of God means? Deuteronomy tells us that, 7-9 or 9-7, can't get it, better look. Faithfulness is his ability to keep every covenant and promise that he made.
7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A faithful God. His ability to keep every promise. And so when we're afflicted, we need to know that. We need to find some verse of Scripture that is precious to us. Can I throw out one to you that came home to me when I was laid down looking up? And I didn't know if I'd stand up again. While I was meditating and reading one day, I read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." You know, when you're so weak and you can't, you can hardly take a breath, and you read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." You know, one is there to bear you up. One who is your strength. And you know, the psalmist said, "My heart trusted in him." My heart, the physical one, was in bum shape. But the spiritual one could be there strengthened and taught to trust. Just totally to rest. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. I like that. I am helped. It is when we come to that place of total resting and trusting in him, I'm helped. And there, and the rest of that verse says, "Therefore my heart greatly rejoiced." You see, then there is the overflowing of a heart that begins to pour out adoration because he delivered. Israel's going to know that one day. Israel's going to see him as their son and their shield. Israel's going to know him as the righteous, the son of righteousness that shall come with healing in his wing. Oh, listen, beloved, God wants us to have that sense in a fuller measure that we can walk as a spiritually healthy people, spiritually healthy, because we know that our health and our strength and our hope is in him. We look to him for the last judgment that was brought was because of the stormy sea. And Israel was on that. You know, when we read the book of Jonah, and I think we got the picture in Jonah showing us Israel. Sometimes it's good, if you have never done this, to take the book of Jonah and look at it in a prophetic sense with Jonah as Israel. You'll know, notice God had a work for Jonah to do. Go to Nineveh, teach him my grace. Jonah didn't want to do it. He said the same thing to Israel. You be a light to the Gentiles. That's what he wanted. But Israel wouldn't do it. They caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God. They went the other way. And so, what did God do to Jonah? Jonah's in a ship. He tossed out of the ship. And where'd he go? Down to the bottom in the belly of the whale. A prisoner. You know, that's what God did to Israel. Israel's thrown overboard for a time, but it's not permanent. Israel's bound for a time, but not permanent. And there's a day when that whale's going to spit Israel out. Seems like it's right here. It's almost like the spitting was back in 1948 when Jonah started walking down and going back toward Nineveh. And you know, it's almost as Israel is there, the nation now, and going to be brought to that place where they're going to come to their knees in submission to God's will. And then at the end, that they'll be the light that he wants. He is going to take 144,000 of them, and they will be a light to the Gentile. They'll be a light. The fullness of it's going to come at the end of the tribulation day, when all the earth shall see the glory of that nation. You know, they were bound in the storms of life. And sometimes we get that way. Sometimes we're like the disciples in a boat, and the boat's rough. And we're saying, "Lord, don't you care that we perish? Look at me, Lord. I'm so helpless." You ever do that? Said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Oh, beloved, can you say that and look at Calvary at the same time? We can't, can we? Calvary's our answer. Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. He took every stroke of the wrath of God that was mine. He took it on his own body. What kind of soul do you have tonight? Is it a hungry soul because of wandering? Is it a longing soul because of loneliness?